Good morning. Good to be with you again. This last time, my wife and I so much have appreciated our time here with you, and we would like to express our appreciation for your kindness and the meals, those families that prepared some wonderful meals for us, and even the men who prepared breakfast yesterday was very good, and we have very much enjoyed our time here, getting to know you, fellowshipping with you, and just seeing what God is doing here at Bethany Baptist. And so we'll know more about you as we pray for you in the weeks and in the months to come. But thank you for inviting me. I don't do this very often, and it's a special treat for me to be able to get away and do something like this. And I'm humbled by the invitation that you extended to me to come and speak, and so thank you very, very much. And if you would you turn in your Bibles to John chapter 17, and we'll get there in a moment. Tonight we're going, or this morning we're going to contemplate. Is that me? Do what? Okay. Sorry about that. We're going to be contemplating the knowledge of the glory of the love of God, the overflowing love of God. Maybe. Okay. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Our Lord and our God, we come again into your presence. We come humbly. We come recognizing that, again, we do not stand before you in our own merit, in our own persons. Lord, if you should mark out our iniquities, we could not stand before you. And we are thankful today, again, for Jesus Christ, the Savior and the friend of sinners. We thank you for your grace that has brought us and united us to him. By your grace, we have turned from our sins, and we have put our trust in him and in him alone. Therefore, we are accepted in the Beloved One. And so we come today, and we bless you, Lord. We bless you, and we thank you for your many, many kindnesses and mercies to us. And it is our collective testimony here, I'm sure. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but to you alone must be all the glory. And today, as we come to consider the love of God, the overflowing love of God, we pray that you'll give us a deepened appreciation for the love with which you have loved us and have promised that you will continue to love us. So we ask for help both in the hearing and the preaching of your word today. And I do pray for this church. I pray for its ministry, for its elders, and I pray your rich blessing upon them as they seek to follow faithfully after our Lord Jesus Christ. May you just abundantly bless them, pour out your favor upon them. And I pray this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Last night, Thursday night, we began this series by speaking about the doctrine of God. And as we think about the doctrine of God, and very central to it is that we have a personal knowledge of God. We're able to say with David, O God, you are my God. If we are in Christ, if we are a Christian, we're able to say that we know God. And this is eternal life, Jesus said, that they might know you, the only true and living God, in Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. And what a blessing that we would know the Creator, Redeemer, Savior, God. And then we considered that this God is a triune God. There is a mystery of oneness, and yet there is a plurality. There is God the Father, God the Son, and God, the Holy Spirit. And we considered that Friday night. Last night, we considered just a few of the attributes of God. We began with just three. We considered the fact that God is eternal, that he is self-existent, he is self-sufficient, this eternal God. And then we considered the holiness of God. And then lastly, we considered the omnipotence of God. I mentioned last night I had 10 pages of notes, and I'm sorry I went a little longer than I had planned to, but this morning I only have 4 pages of notes. So you can take rest. Hopefully your lunch is not going to burn over there. But we want to consider this morning the overflowing love of God. And where we want to begin as we consider this is just in the person of God himself. The overflowing love of God in eternity past. John was a man who, as he met Jesus, he and his brother John were the sons of thunder, given very quickly to anger. And yet he became, by the grace of God, known as the apostle of love. And in his gospel and in his epistles, he writes much about the love of God. And he writes in 1 John 4:8 that God is love. God is love. As we think about love, love by its very nature it's not self-directed. It is something that flows out. When you think of 1 Corinthians 13, it talks about what love does, how it is expressed to others around us. So love assumes something outside of us, something that is loved and to which our love is directed. Wayne Grudem says this, that God's love means that God eternally gives of himself to others. Again, it's not self-giving, self-directed, but it is for the benefit of others. So it's a part of God's nature to give of himself in order to bring about blessing and to do good for others. Now, in light of our study on Friday night, we talked about the triunity of God. And this is really important as we think about the love of God. Were God only a solitary being, in the sense of one person, how is it that he would be essentially loving in the past? Because love involves loving others, loving outside of ourselves, loving another. And a book that I have found very helpful that I've read in the last year is a book by Michael Reeves. If you've listened to some of the Ligonier conferences, you probably heard him there. He's a professor, a theologian, and he's a wonderful preacher. I've really appreciated him. But he speaks about God and his love in this book, Delighting in the Trinity. And he says that God is love because God is a Trinity. God is love because God is a Trinity. So, even before anything was created, God, who is love, is one who was demonstrating love within the triunity of the Godhead itself. And so, we have the Father who loves his Son eternally in relationship with him. The Son is not a Son by birth, but he is eternally been the Son of the Father, and the Father has eternally loved and delighted in his Son. If you're in John 17 here, this is a wonderful prayer of Jesus. There's so much in this chapter, but look at verse 24. Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me, where I am. And that they may behold my glory, which you have given me. This is Jesus praying here. Notice this last phrase. For you loved me before the foundation of the world. Before the world ever began, there was this love between the Father and his Son. And the Son loving his Father. Michael Reeves says that he finds his very identity, the Father, his fatherhood, in loving and giving out his life and being to the Son. And so it is with Jesus. In the days of the incarnation and his baptism, we hear the Father saying concerning his Son, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." In the upper room, it is there we see this love is reciprocal. It is Jesus who himself says in John 14:31, that as he will return to the Father, he does so that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandments, so I do. Jesus says, "I love the Father. It is my joy and my delight to love the Father and to do what pleases him." And so Jesus says in John 4 that my food, what I live for, is to do the will of him who sent me and finish the work. I always do those things that please the Father. I delight to do his will. And so we see between the Father and the Son, there is this love that before even the world began that existed, the Father delighting in and loving his Son, and the Son in return loving and delighting in his Father. And Wayne Grudem says concerning the Spirit, the love between the Father and the Son also presumably characterized the relationship with the Holy Spirit, even though it is not explicitly mentioned. This eternal love between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit makes heaven a world of love and joy, because each person of the Trinity seeks to bring joy and happiness to the other two members of the Godhead. So God has eternally existed before the world ever began in this inner Trinitarian fellowship and love of one another. And so, yes, this is very much a part of the nature of God, that he is love. And so what happens with creation? We see that at creation there is the overflow of the love of God in creation. So God has created, and the Trinity, the triunity of love overflows and is witnessed within the creation. This is not when God begins to love. This is where God's love overflows to the creation itself that he is making. And so we see in Genesis 1 that God made man and woman in his own image, in his own likeness. And they were able to commune and fellowship with God. They could enjoy and know the love of God himself. This was what they knew and experienced in the garden before the fall. They knew the love of God, and they worshiped and they fellowshiped with him. God did not create Adam and Eve because he was lonely. He needed someone to love. No, he already loved. The triune God was God of love. And now there is this overflowing of the love of God in creation as he has created man and woman, and he has blessed them. And so he did not create Adam and Eve because he was needy. We learned that last night. He was not needy. He did not need someone to love. There was this love, and this love overflowed to them, and they experienced this. Michael Reeves again says that love is not a mere reaction with his God. In fact, it is not a reaction at all. God's love is creative. Love comes first. He gives life and being as a free gift. For his very life, being, and goodness is yeasty. I thought spell check would get that one too, but it didn't. That's evidently a word, yeasty. You know, yeast, you know, it affects the whole lump of dough. His goodness is yeasty, spreading out that there might be more that is truly good. And when we look at the creation that God made and the garden in which God placed Adam and Eve, We see there the great love and the goodness and the kindness of God to our first parents as they were there in the garden. And it says in Genesis 1:31 that everything that God made, it was exceedingly good. Amen. What a beautiful, wonderful garden in which he placed them. When I go to print out a sermon, I can, or print something on the printer, I have to choose on my printer, do I want to do it monochrome or in color? I'm so thankful that when God created the world, he picked color. We've had a beautiful fall, at least we have up north. I assume you've had the same here. But what beauty there is in the world as we look around us. And here is a demonstration of God's kindness and his grace, even his common grace. In a fallen world, we still enjoy these good gifts of God. In Acts 17, Paul says that God, who made the world and everything in it, since he is the Lord of heaven and earth, he does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything. He doesn't need anything, since he gives to all life and breath and all things. The goodness of God poured out in his creation. Psalm 145, the Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. We read these words by Paul writing to young Timothy. Instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be haughty, not to be lifted up, and not to set their hope or fix their hope on riches. Those can quickly go. But to set their hope on God himself, who gives us all things richly to be enjoyed. God has blessed us with so much that he has given to us that we might enjoy these good gifts that he has poured out upon us. Now we know that our first parents, they fell in the garden, didn't they? That they rebelled against God, and their hearts were turned away from him who was the fountain of love, who was the greatest and the best of all beings, and their love became perverted, and they loved themselves, and they loved the creation rather than the God who had made them, this God of love. And they had turned away from him, even as the prodigal son turned away from his father and went to a far country. So our parents. But it is in this fall, and what we find after the fall, and what we find in redemptive history, where God is yet going to have his love overflow and to be seen in this fallen and broken world. There's a sense in which there is the love of God that is expressed in common grace in a general way to all mankind. But what we find as we look in the scriptures, that there is a special love, an overflowing love of God that is even extended to his enemies, to those who have enmity in their hearts toward him, those who are dead in their sins and their transgressions. And we see here the overflowing love of God in salvation. When we think about Abraham, Abraham was a man that God called out of Ur of the Chaldees. He was an idolater. He's not one that loved God or seeking God. And he said to Abraham, I'm going to make of you a great nation, and from you there is going to be one that will come forth, and he will bring blessing to all the earth. And so there was this nation that came from him, the nation of Israel. And when Moses went down into Israel down into Egypt to deliver them, Moses was commanded to go to Pharaoh and say to Pharaoh, Israel is my son, my firstborn. This is my son. This is my firstborn. Let my people go. Turn, if you will, to Romans chapter 8. As we think of this promised seed that is to come from the line of Abraham and the line of David, we have these words in Romans 8, verses 28 and 29. I think familiar verses to us. A wonderful promise. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose, for whom he foreknew, We might say, those he foreloved, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn of many brethren. That this Lord Jesus Christ is going to have many brethren. He's the firstborn of many more to come, whom the Father loves, whose love is demonstrated and shown towards. Again, Michael Reeves says, the Father so delighted in his Son that his love for him overflowed, so that the Son might be the firstborn of many sons. God does not begrudge having someone else beside him. He enjoys it. He has also enjoyed showering his love on his Son, and in creating, he rejoices to shower it on children that he loves through the Son. It's an amazing thing as we come to understand this. Turn back, if you will, to John 17. But there is a very special sense in which God has loved his people who are united to his Son, who loves them even as he loves his own Son. Those who were his enemies, those who were rebels against him, who hated God. We read these amazing words here in John chapter 17 and verse 23. Again, Jesus, as he is praying and speaking about the oneness that he is praying for, and that they will see his glory, and I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them. Notice this last phrase. That you have loved them as you have loved me. Think about that. God has loved, the Father has loved his Son for all eternity past, delighted in his Son. And here Jesus says, you have loved them as you have loved me. It's hard for us to comprehend that. That the Father has loved us even as he loves his own Son. The grace of God brings us into union with Christ and into the love and blessing of the triune Godhead. We have these words of Jesus in John 15:9, as the Father has loved me, and he's loved me in eternity past, even so I have loved you. This love of the Father that I have known, this is the love that I have loved you with. Think about that. The love of the Father for his Son. And the love of the Father, the Son for the Father. And he has loved us with that kind of love. Now, how does he do this? Why does he do this? Is it because we are so lovable? No, I see head shaking. No, it's not, is it? And we know that that is the case. How can God love those who are his enemies and under his wrath, broken his law, under a curse? Well, God's love is holy. Last night we talked about the holiness of God. And God will remain holy as he expresses his love to his people. And again, one of my favorite verses, in this is the love of God has been manifested toward us. That God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. And herein is love. It's not that we have loved God, but that he has loved us and he has sent his own Son to be the propitiation for our sins. A wonderful word, propitiation, that Jesus himself absorbed in himself the wrath of God. It's like Bounty towels. You have children and they make a mess on the counter. You get the Bounty towels out. And what do Bounty towels do? They absorb all of that into the towel. This is what Christ did at Calvary. He has absorbed to himself our sin and the curse that was due to us. He absorbed it in himself and paid the price for our sin. And he made satisfaction to the Father. And the Father was pleased with what he did. He has accomplished redemption. He has made propitiation for our sins. The last couple of weeks I've been preaching, I was preaching out of Romans 4. I think you've been going through the book of Romans here, about done with it. And there's this most startling verse, I think, in all of the Bible. It's a startling verse, but it's also a wonderful verse. Because it says there that in the gospel, God justifies the what? The ungodly. God justifies the ungodly. How does a holy God justify the ungodly? He told judges in the Old Testament, you must be just. You're not to condemn one who is righteous. And you're not to let go somebody that is guilty. But here it says that God is justifying the ungodly. Is God doing something that he told the judges not to do in the Old Testament? No. God is just. He remains just and the justifier of the one who believes in Christ. Why? Because Christ has made full satisfaction. He's paid the price. And we are saved. We are freed of our sin. And there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And in this is the love of God, isn't it? That we have been loved by him. We have been loved by Christ. And this gets very personal. God commends his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Husbands, love your wives even as Christ loved the church and he gave himself for her. We're thankful for that. Christ loved his church, and he gave himself for it. Jesus said in John 10 that the good shepherd loves the sheep, and what does he do? He lays down his life for her. But Paul gets even more personal than the church and the sheep, and he says it this way in Galatians 2:20. He says there that he loved me, and he gave himself for me. Think about that if you're a Christian. Jesus Christ, as he came into this world, he came and he knew you, as it were, by name. And he willingly laid down his life for you, that you might be redeemed, that you might be saved. And herein is the great love of God. So this is what the love of God has done for us. Nearly 2,000 years ago, the overflowing love was manifest at Calvary when Jesus Christ died there in our place and in our stead. But there's also something that the love of God has done in us. He's done something for us. He's done something in us. The book that you got last night, one of my favorite books, Redemption Accomplished and Applied, brings these two thoughts together. In redemption, God did something for us, but he also accomplished something in us. Turn, if you will, I think, to a passage familiar, Ephesians chapter 2. I love these verses, Ephesians chapter 2, where we are reminded what God's love has done for us. We were estranged from God. We were his enemies. And Paul says we were those who were dead in our sins and transgressions. And then we get to verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of, here it is, his great love, with which he had loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. You've been raised up together and you've made us to sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And all of this, it's by the overflowing love and the grace of God. This is what he has done for us. So God displays the greatness of his love in the face of our rebellion, our enmity, our idolatry, our perverseness. And he has loved us, and he has drawn us to himself and made us alive together with Jesus Christ. Friedrich Nietzsche said that Christianity is a crutch. Well, he thought Christians, they just feel like they have to have something to help them along in life. They're really weak people and they need a crutch. But he was far from the truth. We need a lot more than a crutch. We needed a resurrection, didn't we? We needed the intervening grace of God and the power of God. And this is what Paul says he has done for us. And it is in this that he displays to us his love, his grace, his mercy, and kindness that is overflowing from himself. And so Paul is able to say that we are made accepted in the Beloved One. As we think about the overflowing love of God, we see this in salvation, but we also see this love is manifested then in the new creation that is brought about by those who've been resurrected to new life in Christ. If any man be in Christ, what is he? He's a new creation, isn't he? There's something new and different that was not there before. God has taken out a stony heart and he's given us a heart of flesh that is alive under him. He's unstopped our ears so that we are able to hear and to know him. And he's opened our blind eyes. There is a new creation, and God is at work to make us to be like Christ. We have been predestined to be conformed to the image and the likeness of Christ, who loved God, who loved his Father. And so in this new creation, this overflowing love of God is now being manifested in the lives of those who are a new creation by God's grace. And so one of the places it's going to manifest itself is this. There is now going to be a love for God. Who are those who know that all things work together for good? Who are these people? Well, they are those who love God and those who've been called according to his purpose. They're learning what it is by God's grace to love him. To love him first and foremost, to love him above all else. And as we think of the gospel, it is here that we see, again, the overflowing love of God, and it brings about a change in us. You remember as Jesus was sitting at table, as he was invited to a home of a man. And there's this woman who kind of burst on the scene. And she comes and she, with her tears, wets the feet of Jesus. And she pours out upon him this very expensive perfume. And she wipes his feet with her hair. And she is there lavishing her very expensive perfume upon him. And the one who threw the party, threw the dinner, he said, if this man really was a prophet, he would know what kind of a woman she was. He wouldn't let her touch him. Well, Jesus knows what he's thinking. And he talks about, he gives a parable. If there is a man who has a great debt and a man who has a much lesser debt, and they're both forgiven, which one will love more? And the man said, well, I suppose it is the one who is forgiven the greater debt, a debt that could never, ever be repaid. And Jesus said, you're right. And this woman who has loved much, has loved much before because she has been forgiven much. This is what the love of God evokes in the hearts of those who have come to know the saving grace of God. Paul said it this way in 2 Corinthians 5:14. He says there that the love of Christ constrains us. For we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And if he died for all, then those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for the one who loved them and was raised again. So often I get my eyes off of Christ and this love with which I have been loved. And so often I'm thinking about myself rather than serving and loving God. But it's as we keep our eyes upon Christ that his love constrains us, that my life is not my own. I have been bought with a price, and therefore I ought to glorify God with my body and with my soul. But secondly, we are learning what it is to love others too, aren't we? We are learning to love God, the first and the greatest commandment, but we're learning to love others. And so John, again, the apostle of love, says in 1 John 4, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. And in this, the love of God has been manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might love, that we might live in him. And in this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he has loved us, and he has sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." It was Jesus Christ, the very Son of God, made flesh, dwelling among us, who, in the upper room with his disciples, got up from the dinner table, girded himself with a towel, and he washed the dirty feet of his own disciples. And he said, "What I have done for you is an example for you. So serve one another, so love one another, even as I have loved you." John again says, "Whoever has this world's goods and he sees his brother in need and he shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him?" And so this overflowing love of God that we have come to know enables us that we may love God and that we may love even our neighbor as ourselves and our brothers and sisters in Christ. And even we go beyond that, because Jesus said this: "You've heard it said that you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemies. But I say unto you what? To love your enemies, to do good to them, even your father. He causes the rain to fall upon the just and the unjust." There is a love of God that should be in our hearts, that we display this very same love with which we have been loved, that it is expressed and demonstrated to those around us. As we close this morning, there is only one place where the love of God is found, and it is found in Jesus Christ. In Romans 8, Paul says, "There's nothing that can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus." And if you're here without Jesus Christ, not a follower, and you're not a lover of Christ, the invitation is given to you. Jesus says, "Come unto me, all who are weak and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Come to me. Come to me, and you will find rest for your soul. There's no other name given under heaven whereby we can be saved. And as we think about this love of God, there is a sense in which this overflowing love of God that we have come to know in Christ is going to be again manifested in a wonderful way in the future. Revelation 21. I love Revelation 21. We're looking for a new day as believers. We're looking for a new day in which God is going to make all things new. No more sickness, no more disease, no more death. I will make all things new. And Peter says that there will be a new heavens and a new earth, in which righteousness dwells. Paul says, as we live in these bodies, we're groaning. Anybody groaning? Yeah, we're groaning in these bodies. But we are groaning in hope. And we are groaning and in anticipation of all that God has promised to us in Christ. He's going to redeem our bodies. He's going to make all things new one day. Hold on to Christ. One day we will see the overflowing love of God in the new heavens and the new earth in which He will bring about by His grace. Shall we close in a word of prayer? Our Lord and God, again, we come to your presence. We thank you for your love to sinners. We thank you that you have loved us with the very love that you loved your own Son. It's hard for us to comprehend that. Amazing love. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. And Lord, we pray, if we be in Christ today, that it will be the love of Christ that constrains us to love you, to love our neighbor, even as ourselves. We thank you for the hope that the gospel has won for us. And we look to a new day when you will make all things new. Lord, if there be one here that is yet not a follower of Christ, they're like a sheep just going their own way. May you be pleased in your grace and kindness to draw them to the Savior as they heard of a Savior today who saves sinners. May they run to Christ. May they give no rest to themselves until they rest in Him. And might you be pleased to do that today. Thank you for this weekend that we've had together. I pray that in some measure, Lord, that your name has been lifted up, that you have been exalted, that we've come to know you better, or just be reminded of things that we already know and just need to be reminded of again. And may you be pleased to seal your word to our hearts. We pray and ask this with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen.